As was announced, the scripture reading will be taken from Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
To be with you tonight. On Wednesday night, we talked a little bit about the question of Jesus being forsaken by the Father. I suggested at that time that I might teach on that a little bit or write on it. I've decided to talk about it a little bit tonight. And it is something that has confused, I think, some preachers over the years. Many older preachers that I have a great deal of respect for over the years have taken the position that Jesus was literally forsaken by the Father when he was on the cross, that Jesus literally became a sinner, that he was separated from God. And what all that means, of course, is that he died a sinner. Now, some will modify that just a little bit, and we'll talk about that momentarily. But that's basically the question. Is any of that true? Did Jesus literally become a sinner on the cross? Did he literally take our sins upon himself? And if you're here Wednesday night, you know that I don't believe that that is what he did at all. And there are several reasons for that. If that position is taken, first of all, there is a dire consequence to that conclusion. But then there are some unanswerable questions that go along with that position as well. And the dire consequence, of course, is the fact that if Jesus was forsaken by the Father when he was on the cross, then what does that say about me and you? When you stop and think about it, Jesus, of course, was a perfect man. He lived perfectly when he was here on earth. There are many passages that speak of that, and I don't know of anyone who would ever deny that, because, of course, we believe what the Bible says about that. He was sinless. He was perfect. And so if Jesus forsook him, and let's not forget, when he was on the cross, he was simply doing what the Father was commanding him to do, something he agreed with the Father to do. He was fulfilling God's plan of salvation. But all the way up to that point, he only did what was right in the eyes of God. John 8 and at verse 29, of course, Jesus said, I do always those things that please him. And there wasn't a moment in time when that wasn't true, when Jesus was here on earth. Now, the question is, if God could forsake someone like that who was sinlessly perfect, what is he going to do with me who has sinned willfully? What is he going to do with you? It seems to me that if God forsook Jesus after doing everything he was instructed to do, then we can't have a whole lot of confidence in our own salvation. That's a dire consequence. But then there are just some questions that I don't know that really can be answered. If you take the position that Jesus literally took our sins upon himself, what that would mean, and there are quotes from Martin Luther and others, Calvinistic writer in his commentary simply said that Jesus became the incarnation of darkness. And Martin Luther, again, he begins to list some sins, because the fact of the matter is, if Jesus took our sins upon himself, you can't just have that done in the abstract. He must have taken some literal sins upon himself, which means Jesus became a murderer and a rapist and a drunkard and an extortioner and all of those kind of things. Are you ready to conclude that about our innocent, sinless Savior? But if all of that happened, again, there's some questions that have to be asked with regard to that whole process. Exactly when did he take our sins upon himself when he was on the cross? And did he keep those sins upon him all the way up until the time that he died? Which would mean, of course, if he did that, then he would have died a sinner. And why in the world was he raised from the dead? If he died a sinner, wouldn't that mean that he would have to be eternally damned? Isn't that the scriptural destination for those who died in sin? And so are we willing to say that he died a sinner? And if not, when did God remove his sins? I'll tell you what denominational preachers at least say about that. They believe that when Jesus was on the cross and when he said, "It is finished," at that moment, God took those sins away. But that begs the question, how did God do that? How did God remove the sins? Now, here is Jesus. He has become the greatest sinner who has ever lived because he has literally taken all of the sins of mankind upon himself. And God just takes those sins away. Is that what we're supposed to believe? How did God do that? What did he do with those sins? Did he just ignore them? Did he just send them away? And if that's what God did with Jesus, why, pray tell, couldn't God do that with all of us in the first place? It seems to me, if that's what God did, if God, while Jesus was on the cross, all the sins of mankind were placed upon his back, and then God just automatically took them away and sent them off. He could have done that with all of us. The coming of Jesus and all that he went through wasn't really necessary in the first place if God could do that. Of course, we know God couldn't do that because of his righteousness. Because he is light, and in him there is no darkness. Because God cannot tolerate sin, and he cannot ignore sin. But that again begs the question, what did God do with Jesus? If he literally took all of those sins upon himself. And then another question that comes to mind is it even possible for someone to become guilty of someone else's sins? I understand that someone might bear the consequences of someone else's actions. And someone might be punished for the sins of somebody else. That certainly could happen. If you want to know what Jesus did on the cross, he paid the price for someone else's sins. He paid the price for our sins. But how does one become guilty? Which is, that's necessary. If Jesus literally died spiritually and was separated from the Father, that means that the guilt of all of our sins were placed upon him. And I'm simply asking the question, how is that even possible? Because I would maintain it's impossible. That there's no scenario in which that is even possible for one person to become guilty of something he or she didn't even do. Again, there might be some consequence. Someone else might sin, and I might end up having to endure the consequences of that other person's sin. Or I might even willingly bear the responsibility of someone else's sins. Let's say I went out and robbed a bank. And the police were hot on my trail. Looked like they were going to get me. My brother, he knows that I have my whole life in front of me. He doesn't want me to have to spend the rest of my life in jail. And so he decides that he's going to confess to committing that crime. And he's even arrested. And he spends the rest of his life in jail, in prison for that. Is there any point in time when we could say he was guilty of robbing that bank? That's an impossibility. One person can never be guilty of something that someone else has done. And so I'm just asking the question, how is it even possible for Jesus to be guilty of committing our sins? It's not possible. He can pay the price, and that's what he willingly did. But he can't become guilty of that and therefore be separated from God. Because of that. And another consequence of all of that, if we can even figure out how Jesus did that, if he literally took upon himself all of our sins and paid the price for that, how is it that we could ever even be in danger of damnation? Why do I have to be worried about any sin? My sins were taken away by Jesus on the cross. How can I later become guilty of the very sins that Jesus literally took upon himself? But you see how there's just so many questions that begin to mount. Like, it just doesn't make a whole lot of sense that Jesus did that. And the fact of the matter is, that's not what he did. There's no passages that demand us coming to that conclusion. Jesus did not die spiritually on the cross. He was not separated from the Father ever. Not for one second when he was here on earth was he ever separated from the Father. And there are passages that speak of that. I appreciate Rick on Wednesday night bringing out some of these passages, like in John chapter 8, you remember. I think I made reference to this just a moment ago in John chapter 8 at verse 29. But notice it, beginning at verse 28, it said, Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man. Now he's speaking about the cross, isn't he? When he was crucified for us, he was lifted up on the cross. And so he says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. Did God ever forsake the Son? Doesn't sound like it to me. Jesus said, he has never left me alone. And he was speaking in this context during the time frame of when he was lifted up, would be lifted up on the cross. And then in chapter 16 and at verse 32, John chapter 16 and at verse 32, Jesus says, behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come. When you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Now, when did that happen? When would the disciples, the apostles, be scattered abroad? It was when Jesus was on the cross. So now we know the time frame. And he says at that time, he says, yet you will leave me alone. He says, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. You see, the fact is God did not forsake his Son. And the truth of the matter is, again, it wasn't even necessary. I'm not quite sure where we even began to think in terms of that being necessary. It wasn't necessary for the Son to be separated from the Father. That wasn't the price for our redemption. And so, I mean, that wasn't needed or necessary in the first place for him to do that. The only thing that Jesus needed to do, and you want to know, what is the price for our redemption? What is the price for sin? We don't have to guess. Paul tells us in the passage in the scripture reading that was read for us. The wages of sin is death. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to die. And that's what was required. He had to die. That's how he paid the price for us. And all of the passages in the Bible that deal with God's plan of salvation and talk a little bit about what Jesus would do, they all talk about the same thing. They don't talk about him taking the sins of the world upon himself. They don't talk about him being forsaken by the Father, being left alone by God. They all talk about him dying for us. That's what he came to do. Look over at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and beginning at verse 5, the Hebrews writer says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offering you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the books. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified. How? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That's how we're sanctified. through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. He didn't have to become a sinner for that to become a reality. He became our propitiation. He became our sin offering. God prepared for him a body so that he could die in our stead. That's what was necessary. Listen, when you stop and think about it, the plan of redemption was not for Jesus to be temporarily forsaken by the Father. When you start to think about the idea of him literally taking our sins and therefore dying and becoming a sinner and being separated from God, that wasn't the price for redemption. The fact of the matter is, we didn't need Jesus for that. He didn't have to do that for us. We have done that our own self. We've already been separated from God. There's not a person here who hasn't been temporarily separated from God. Why would we need Jesus to come here to earth and accomplish that? We could do that ourselves. That wasn't the price for redemption. The price was death. But it had to be a perfect sacrifice, because that's what God always desired. If I died for my own sins, what would happen? I would die a sinner. That would mean I would be doomed to eternal damnation. The reason Jesus could pay the price and die in our stead is because he was sinless. So he could die and then be raised from the dead, and we could be justified. But that's the price for sin. The wages of sin is death. Jesus came to die, and that's exactly what he did. And no need to conclude. And you know, I know it's real dramatic, you can preach very captivating sermons of Jesus being separated from the Father and all of that. And again, there's some drama in that. The fact of the matter is, it was never even necessary. He came to die, and that's exactly what he did. Now, what about some of the passages that are troubling? There are some passages, and the reason, and again, as I said in the beginning, there are some very good preachers, usually older preachers who through the years have taken the position that he literally took our sins upon himself. Good men, and I'm not here to put them down or anything like that, but there's reasons why they have taken that position. There are a few passages that really sound on the surface like that's what Jesus did. One of them is what we talked about on Wednesday night. Matthew chapter 27 at verse 46. You remember about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," meaning, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And so we come along and say, well, Jesus was forsaken by the Father. But that's not really what was going on. And again, if you're here Wednesday night, we emphasize the fact that was just a quotation from Psalms 22. And here's what you need to know about all of that. Why did he quote, when he was on the cross, Psalms 22? It's because when you read that overall text, when he was on the cross, there were people walking by and saying negative things and wagging their head. And they basically were concluding that if this man is who he says he is, he's been forsaken by his God. And so Jesus quotes a psalm that he knew the Jews present there was a messianic psalm, a psalm wherein it appeared that David was forsaken. But when you read the entire psalm, you realize it's just an appearance. In truth, David had been given a great victory. And he quotes the first verse because, number one, that's just what a lot of people would do. If they wanted to draw the attention of someone to a particular psalm, you just quote the opening of it and it would draw the mind of people. Beside all of that, just from a practical standpoint, he was dying. He couldn't quote that whole psalm. And so he quoted the first verse that he knew the Jews would recognize. And they would recognize not only it was a messianic psalm, but the nature of that psalm, that someone appeared to be forsaken, but in reality was victorious. And as they're viewing him as this person who has been forsaken, he quotes that to let them know, just like in the case of David, it may appear right now that I have been forsaken, but in just a little while, you're going to see a great victory. Because yes, he's going to die, and he did die on the cross, but he was raised by the power of God from the dead. And so he quotes Psalms 22 to teach. Not for it to be literally true that he was forsaken by the Father, because even when you think about that, if he really meant, and I read somewhere where he wasn't even quoting Psalms, someone said that we can't really prove that that's a quotation of Psalms 22. Well, that's absurd. Most everybody agrees that it is. But if he was just saying, if he was just asking the Father, why have you forsaken me? Then that begs another question itself. Why didn't he know? Didn't he know that he was going to be forsaken? Didn't he know God's plan of salvation? Didn't he know why he came here to earth in the very first place? Why did he have to ask God that question? The truth is, he wasn't trying to get information from God. That just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. We're studying on Wednesday night, as we study the book of John, you know as well as I do that Jesus even said it several times already in our study. He knew exactly why he was here. He knew he came here to die. And so why would he ask the question if he literally meant that? He did not. He was just teaching in that particular place and trying to let them know. It may appear that he was forsaken, but instead, he was about to gain a great victory. Another passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this has given some problems. And again, on the surface, it appears to teach that Jesus literally took our sins upon ourselves. The verse is verse 21, the last verse in the chapter. 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 21. It says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And I can hear the Calvinists now. See, he was made sin. One of the reasons, by the way, just as a footnote, that one of the reasons Calvinists teach this so much, they push this idea that somehow our sins were taken by Christ. We might say that our sins were imputed to Christ, because then they want to turn around and say his righteousness was imputed unto us. And all of that is very Calvinistic, and neither one of those situations are true. But when you just read this at verse 21, again, God made him to be sin. Well, here's what you need to know. The word sin there is really referring to a sin offering. God made Jesus to be a sin offering. How do I know that? Well, first of all, it's interesting that this exact word that appears here in Leviticus chapter 4 at verse 24 and Leviticus 5 at verse 12, in those passages in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, a translation which, by the way, Jesus quotes all the time. In those passages, this very word that appears here as sin is translated sin offering in those passages. And that's really what Paul is talking about in this context. And the reason I know that is because at the end of the day, that's exactly what Jesus did. He was made a sin offering. Look back even in this context. Drop back to verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 14, it says, For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Now, what did Jesus do for our sake? He didn't die spiritually for our sake. He didn't literally take on our sins for our sake. He died for our sake. That was the plan. That's what needed to happen. That's what did happen. Now watch over in Romans chapter 3. Paul here describes this in Romans, the third chapter, and at verse 25. Romans 3 at verse 25, it says about Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. You've heard me say many times that word propitiation. We don't use that very much today. A propitiation is what? It's a sin offering. And so Jesus was by God, he was put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What is God's plan of salvation? What was it from the beginning? Even before the foundation of the earth, to tell you the truth, it was that his son would come and become the propitiation. He would come and he would become the sin offering. He would come to die, to shed his blood. Our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus had to die for that, of course. And that was God's plan. No literal forsaking going on, not even necessary. No spiritual death had to take place for Jesus to become the propitiation for our sins on Calvary's cross. And that's what 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 is talking about. The word sin there stands for sin offering. That's what he did. That's what actually happened. And then there's one more. And there may be others that can come to mind. We don't have time to talk about all of them. But another one is in 1 Peter chapter 2. And I think maybe this came up briefly in our class as well. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 24, all of this, again, if you want to know God's plan of salvation, before we get there, look over at 1 Peter 1 and at verse 18. 1 Peter 1 at verse 18, it says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or without spot. How were we redeemed? What was necessary for us to be redeemed? The shedding of the blood of Christ. And we were redeemed by his precious blood. Then let's go over to the passage though. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and down at verse 24, it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Now you can see how again, preachers would come along and say, see, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. But the question is, how did he do that? And what does that mean? And if you were here Wednesday night, you'd recall, I just said in passing, that he bore our sins the same way that he, during his personal ministry, bore the sicknesses of people. Look at one more passage over in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew the 8th chapter. And down at about verse 16, I believe it is. Matthew 8 at verse 16. I think this is the passage. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. This, of course, is Isaiah chapter 53 that we're all familiar with. This is what was fulfilled, what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Now, how did Jesus do that? How did he bear the diseases of those people? We're told, that's verse 17, we're told in verse 16, he cast them away, cast out the demons, he healed the sick, he took their diseases away. That's how he bore them. How did he bear our sins on the cross? By shedding his blood, therefore making it possible for our sins to be taken away. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus didn't literally become a leper. He didn't literally become blind. He didn't literally become possessed with a demon. He bore those diseases by taking them away. And he doesn't literally become a drunkard. And he didn't literally become a rapist. He didn't literally become a murderer on the cross. He bore our sins in his body by taking them away. And that's what was needed. That's why we could be redeemed and we could be here tonight in fellowship with God, because he paid the price. He bore the consequences of our sins, but he didn't become a sinner. And that's just not necessary for us to come to that conclusion. If he did, as I said in the beginning, woe is to us who are willful sinners, who do not always do what is pleasing to God. If God could forsake Jesus, I can easily see how he could forsake me. But we don't have to worry about any of that, because God simply didn't do that. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Thank God that Jesus paid the price, that he died on Calvary's cross. He shed his blood so that our sins could be washed away and we could have this fellowship. If you're here tonight, you need to come into contact with that blood. You're not going to heaven just because Jesus died. The Bible doesn't teach universal salvation. You have to do something with your life. You have to respond to what Jesus did. You have to obey the gospel of Christ. Repent of your sins and be baptized. Acts 2 at verse 38. Your sins will be forgiven. They'll be washed away by the blood of Christ, because Jesus was willing to pay the price and die for you. Take advantage of that. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.